For our second meditation on the theme of the indestructible Christian, having finished a discussion of Elijah and Elisha, who are not truly Christians in a strictest sense, we now reach the second, who is also not strictly a Christian, because it is Christ himself. But we find here in our discussion of Christ, of course, the true model or the true pattern of the indestructible Christian. First of all, we should recognize, as we began with Elijah and Elisha, something of a pattern that is followed in the forerunner, John the Baptist, and the ministry of Christ himself. You recall we mentioned how Elijah was a country boy, and there he was out in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and a leather belt and all that. And who else do we know that was out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey with camel's hair and a leather belt but John the Baptist? And this prophet points the way to Christ. And in a sense, here we have both the Elijah and the Elisha, for Christ is more of a city boy. In fact, he spends much of the most important portions of his ministry in Jerusalem, in the city, and also amongst great crowds of people. Now, you could push that too hard, but nevertheless, there's a parallel here. In the Old Testament, we find these indestructible prophets, and here we have the one that they had been imaging, the one that they had been foreshadowing, Christ himself. Now, we can look at the Son of God, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, and recognize that in his divinity, he is already indestructible. There is no end to God. There is no beginning to God. And in so much as the second person of the Trinity is fully God in his divinity, he is indestructible already. But what about humanity? Now, humanity is vulnerable. It would be dangerous, you might say, to take humanity up into yourself. It would be a risk, and the possibilities for suffering are great. Now, the church has always said that it is impossible for God and his divinity to suffer or to lack or to grow or to develop, because to suffer or to lack or to grow or to develop always suggests that in some way God is not full. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. And so in his divinity, we cannot see the notion of suffering. That is his divine nature. But what is Christ? Who is Christ? Why are we called Christians? In his human nature, the nature that he takes up upon himself, he most certainly does suffer. And we cannot neatly divide him, however, into two persons and say, well, on the one hand, he doesn't suffer, and then this other person of Christ does suffer over here. No, that can't be done. In fact, if you were to say there was one person of Christ who didn't suffer and one person of Christ who did, you would fall into the heresy of Nestorianism, which the church wrestled with in the 5th century and condemned in the Third Ecumenical Council. So we're going to leave Nestorianism at the door, and we're going to proceed into the mystery that is Christian orthodoxy, which is that in his divine nature he cannot suffer, in his human nature he most certainly does suffer. But a nature doesn't suffer, a person suffers. A nature doesn't sit down in a chair, a person sits down in a chair. And the mystery is this: there is not two persons, there is one person in Christ. And in his human nature that he took upon himself, he surely does suffer. And in a sense, a real sense, God suffers in the second person of the Trinity, in Christ. He humbles himself and takes upon him the form of a servant. Now, our theme here of the indestructible Christian suggests to us that we're learning something about indestructibility from the presumption of destructibility. In other words, we all know, we have a sense within ourselves that we are vulnerable at every turn. You took the risk of coming here this morning. That was a risk. Getting in the car was a risk. We're in the middle of a pandemic. That's a risk. There's all kinds of risks around us that, in a sense, divinity would never suffer. But in humanity, let us listen to what St. Paul says as he writes to the Philippians, a true description of the vulnerability and ultimate indestructibility of Christ, our model, Christ, our Savior. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. This is Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, that is, taking humanity up into himself, and being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. And we'll stop there because you know what comes next. But nevertheless, we're going to point out the fact that Christ certainly does suffer. And once that one is on the cross, once that second person of Trinity, with all our humanity taken up and recreated in himself, is hanging on the cross, what can you do to him now? Can you say, we will no longer give you food? He's not concerned about food. He's already fasted 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, and angels ministered to him after his confrontation with Satan. There is no vulnerability for food. Safety. How can you threaten his safety? When he was beaten and crucified, his blood poured out for the salvation of the whole world. There is no vulnerability there. Money. He had no stockpile of money and needed no stockpile of money to look towards, though if he needed it, I suppose, during his ministry, his followers would have found a way to supply his need. But recall, in his ministry, when his apostles were asking him, how shall we pay the coin that we owe to Caesar? He said, catch a fish and open its mouth and there'll be a coin in there. In other words, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You think he's worried about the coin that you owe to Caesar? He's invulnerable. Can you inconvenience his freedom of speech? I don't think so. He was already told not to speak and to quit what he was doing, to stop, as all of his disciples and apostles were also told at one point or another. Can you threaten him in his honor and say, we will ruin your reputation if you don't change? He was lowered to the point of death, even the death on the cross. There is nothing you could do to him. In fact, John Cassian, as he was writing to the monks that he meant to encourage in the 5th century, he said to them, all of you, and I think this is good for us also, all of us should perceive ourselves to be crucified with Christ. For the one who is crucified with Christ no longer is vulnerable to anxiety about the mortgage, to anxiety about the diet, to anxiety about the finances, to anxiety about the health. That's not to say you don't take care of those things, but the primary concern of the one who is crucified with Christ is identity with Christ. And when you are identified with Christ, there is no vulnerability, for he is in you and you are in him. What could we possibly mean by that? And we're not going to jump to St. Paul yet, because St. Paul comes in our next session. But we will finish our portion of Philippians. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, not a single more vulnerable position than that. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every other knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. St. Paul, at the beginning of this passage, says, have this mind in you. Be of the same mind of Christ himself, who could be faced with any difficulty, anything at all, even death on a cross, and in the end, emerge indestructible and victorious, not only in his divinity, but now in his humanity, which he shares with us, and we share with him in so much as he dwells in us, and we dwell in him.